Morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome. It is great to see you all here today. Please come in. Come in and find a seat. I'm Josh, one of the members, and it's really great to see you all. If you're here with us today, or if you're listening online, we know that some people are listening online. It's great to have you with us as well. A couple of notices to start with. We have fellowship lunch today, fellowship lunch, which is Christian code for shared lunch. So everyone is welcome to that today. That is after the service. People have brought different dishes and things, and you're very welcome to stay for that. Next week, we've got baptisms next week. So Joe and Dan, wherever you are, I'm looking around to see you, are getting baptized next week. They've made the decision to publicly declare their faith, to tell everyone that they are following Jesus. We are really, really pleased for you both. Please be praying for them this week, praying that it will be a really special time for them next week, and that some of their friends and family would come along to see that as well. I'm just going to open up the Bible and start by looking at a verse before we start singing together. I'm going to read Psalm 32, verse 5. And here David says to God, he says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So David says that he doesn't cover up his sin, but he confesses it to God, and God forgives him. And that is something that is very important, I think, for all of us to remember. As we come to God to worship him, we can confess our sins. We don't need to hide them, and he will forgive us. Let me pray for us quickly with that in mind before we worship together. Lord, we confess that we're all sinners. Many of us are saved sinners, but even this morning we will have done so many things and thought so many things and had so many attitudes in our hearts that fall short of your standard. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to deal with them ourselves. We don't have to do dodgy cover-ups or ignoring them or any of the other ways that we might deal with them, but we thank you that we can confess them to you and that you will forgive us. You will forgive those sins. You make us acceptable to come to you, to be in your presence, to worship you. We thank you for that. Amen. So please have a stand, acceptable to God through Jesus. And we're going to sing our first song today, which is Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
My beauty.
Lord, we praise you that you are the King of heaven, the King of the universe, and our King, if we follow you. Lord, this past week, some of us have been amazed thinking about humans going up a little way into space. We've been amazed by that, but how much more amazing are you that you created and maintain all of the universe and the galaxies that we struggle and strain to even see through our greatest telescopes, and you know it all, and you sustain it. Lord, you are great. You are so much greater than us and than we are. Lord, we thank you that despite that you looked at us and you valued us to save us. You sent your Son to die on a cross, to take our punishment that we deserved in our place, to make us right with you. And Lord, if we were only going to pray one thing today, we know that would be the most important thing to pray for your forgiveness if we've not received it, and to thank you for it if we have. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to dwell on that, to meditate on that, for that to be at the front of our minds, that it would guide everything that we think and do. Lord, we know that so often that is not the way that it is. We get so easily distracted by other things. But Lord, help us to focus on you. Help us to focus on you, especially this morning as we gather together, together to hear your words this morning. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all the good that's been done in your church today, this week. We thank you that this morning children and young people have heard your word explained in Thrive, in Rooted. We pray that you would bless that work, Lord. We pray that that young and old would know you here in this church, in Crowborough, in this country. Yes, Lord, and we pray you bless the teachers as well. Lord, we know that that serving you is difficult for so many reasons sometimes, and we pray for great encouragement for those that do youth work here and all the other ministries as well. Lord, we thank you for the time of rest for some that we've had over Easter. Some people have been off work and things like that, and we pray that you would have been refreshing us, that you would be that some of us would be going back to school or back to work after time off with more energy. And Lord, we pray that it would be more energy to follow you, more energy to do your work, to speak for you. Lord, we thank you that for the fruit that we see. Sometimes it's harder to see and sometimes it's easier to see, but we thank you that at the moment that we're seeing fruit from what you're doing through your word at the church here. We thank you for the baptisms coming up next week for Joe and Dan. We thank you for what you've done in their lives, that you've brought them from darkness into light, from outside your family into your family. And Lord, we pray that it would just be such a blessing for them next week. We pray that you'd be with them this week and that they wouldn't be nervous or distracted in any other ways. But we pray that it would be a really good time of blessing for them. And we thank you again. We praise you for what you've done in their lives. Amen. Okay, so we're going to have our reading, which is John chapter 1. In the church Bibles, this is page 886. John chapter 1. John 1, not 1 John. And it's starting at verse 35. We're reading from 35 to the end. So this is this is a change from what we have been looking at. John is starting a new series today. And I think he's going to explain all of that when we get to it. But this is some of what we'll be looking at, the passage today. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So we'll look forward to John speaking to us from some of those verses later on. We are going to sing again. We're going to sing "Man of Sorrows." I really like this one. So please stand as the music starts and we'll sing together.
Any children want to come down? Please do. Morning. Now, I haven't got a bag this week. Sorry. Everyone's been bringing bags, haven't they? But I brought a box. I bought this box. It's a pretty boring box, really. It's nothing special, really. But I'm going to ask you a question about this box, okay? What do you think's in this box? Okay, little white box, a few words on it. I'm not even sure what that says. What do you think's in it, Molly? A bracelet. What do you think's in it? A necklace. What do you think's in it? You don't know. A watch. Well, could be, couldn't it? I'd like a watch, nice for that. What do you? No, I'm not asking you. You probably know. But they're all good answers, aren't they? Really, they're all brilliant answers. What if I told you, okay, that inside this box, yeah, is a little wooden cross. And that little wooden cross is made from the olive wood from the Holy Land. And it's hand-carved. And that's exactly what's in this box. Now, you don't know that, do you? You can't see it, can you? You can't hear it. You think it's jewellery. But you have to believe me, don't you? Because, well, I've said, haven't I? That's what's in it. So, in a way, you sort of got to believe it, I suppose. You don't have to, but, you know, that's what I've told you's in it. And, you know, that got me thinking this week, things like that. And it got me thinking, you know, you don't know what's in this box. You just have to believe, okay? And there was a man in the Bible like that, and he was one of the disciples, and his name was Thomas. And when after Jesus had risen from the dead, had rose again, the disciples told Thomas that he had risen, and Thomas didn't believe him because Thomas wasn't there at the time. And Thomas was like, no, can't believe that. Don't believe it. I'm not going to believe it until I see it. Until I see him and I can touch his wounds on his hands and feet, I'm not going to believe it. Unless I see it with my own eyes, I am not going to believe it. Okay? So about this time, a week after Jesus had risen from the grave, okay, so around now, this day, very day, and Jesus appeared to Thomas. And he said to Thomas, look, here I am. Feel my hands, feel my feet, feel the nail holes. And Thomas did. And only then, when he actually felt Jesus, did he believe. And Jesus turned around and said, blessed are those that believe and not see. Okay? And the point is, okay, I've never met Jesus. I've never seen him. I've never touched him. But I believe in Jesus. Even though I've never spoken to him, never touched him, never seen him. I speak to him in my prayers, but I've never actually had a conversation, never gone up and touched him and said, hello, I believe he's there. And the reason we have that is because of this in this box. Ready? This cross. Because Jesus came and died on the cross to take away our sins, he gave us something really, really important. He gave us faith. Faith in him. Faith in him always. Like I said, I've never spoken to him. I've never touched him in person. I speak to him in my prayers, but I've never had this kind of conversation. But my faith tells me he's there. My faith gives me belief even though I can't see him. My faith tells me that whatever I'm doing, wherever I am, and whatever's happening in my life, Jesus is with me always. It shows Jesus' love for the world we live in and everything around us. But most especially, it shows his love for us, as we are his children. How amazing is that? That a tiny little wooden cross can give us that amount of faith. I think that's amazing. It's the only thing I want you to take away from this today. Is even though you can't see him, and even though you can't touch him, even though you can't hold a conversation with him in person like this, he's always, always there. He's with you through thick and thin. He's with you in the good times and he's with you in the bad times. And he will never, ever, ever give up on you. He will never forsake you. He will never turn his back on you as long as you have that one thing, faith. So I hope this talk gets that faith growing in your heart, just like it has mine. Thank you for listening.
Lord, we thank you that, as we were just thinking there, that you are always with us, that you're with us through thick and thin. You said that you would be with us always to the very end of the age. And Lord, we know that we need that. We need you with us. We need your help. We need your grace and your mercy every day. Yes, Lord, we thank you that is freely available to us in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, there is so much that we want to ask, that we need to ask. There are so many things that concern us as we look at the world around us. The wars that are going on. Lord, we long to see peace in Ukraine, in Iran, in the other places that that war is going on. And we don't know what your plans are. We don't know whether or when peace will come. And we know that peace will only ultimately come when you return. And we long for that day. But in the meantime, Lord, we ask for your mercy. We ask for a measure of peace in those places. And Lord, when there is not peace, we pray that you would be working through it, through even things that look just bad to us. We know that if you are sovereign and if you are good, if you are in control and you are all good, that you're working good in all things, that you will be building your kingdom even in those difficult, war-torn places. And Lord, that comforts us. It comforts us that you are sovereign. Lord, we also see division in our own country. We see political division, whether it's over domestic politics or whether it's people protesting over their differing views of the things that are happening internationally. And Lord, we long to see not division, but unity. And again, we know that only you can bring unity to mankind. Lord, we pray that in the church that we would see some of that. Lord, we pray for meaningful unity among us, as even people, even brothers and sisters in the church, will have different views on things. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be wise and loving within the church family as we are part of your body, and even then have different views on things. We long to glorify you in that. Lord, we pray for those of us who are sick, those of us who are suffering in different ways. Lord, we pray for comfort and relief for them. We know that you give comfort in different ways. You comfort our hearts, you comfort our spirit through your presence. We know that you can bring physical healing to us as well in different ways. Lord, when physical suffering and sicknesses and difficulties are not healed, when they do not go away, I pray that you would give us the strength to use those as opportunities to point to Jesus, to witness for you in special or different ways that maybe we can't when life is easy. Lord, we pray for the strength and the grace to be able to do that. We pray that our happy times and our sad times would all sing the same song. They would all speak the same message. Lord, we commit to you all of our efforts this week, as we are, whether we are in school and education, whether we are working, whether that's employed work or whether it's other work that we have to do. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to do that for you, to do all of our work as though we are serving you and not the person in front of us. Lord, help us to do our work in a way that glorifies you. It's so easy to do it for other reasons, to benefit ourselves or to try to make our lives easier. But Lord, help us to do our work for you. Help us to serve you. Help us to do it with willingness and with gladness in our heart, knowing that it is you that we're serving. Lord, we need so much grace to do that. It's so difficult. Please help us with grace and energy in this coming week to live lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to invite John up, and John is going to, he's got a message for us. Not the message, but a message.
So there are a couple of things amongst many which are really helpful in our lives, really good things to be happening, especially if we're looking to follow God in our lives and live for him. But there are two things that often we find quite difficult as well. And those two things are personal Bible reading and personal prayer. Personal Bible reading and personal prayer. And we've had some comments that would be helpful to have a bit more help on those areas, because they're things that we often need a bit of help in, a bit of an encouragement in. And so next Sunday evening and the following Sunday evening, we've got a couple of sessions in the evening service, one on each of the Sundays, a boost for personal Bible reading and prayer, a boost for personal Bible reading and prayer. So the service is going to be slightly different in style, a bit like we've done for some of the Sunday evenings in the last year or two. So it's going to be slightly more seminar-like. It's going to be Bible-based, but it's also going to be very practical, looking to give realistic help on these issues. There'll be little small slots in the time for us to think a little bit on our own, or maybe chat to the person next to us if we want to, just to help us to think through this. And we're really hoping that maybe you feel you need a nudge. Maybe you feel you need some help. Most of us do. And we're hoping that these two evenings are going to be useful. So I'm going to do the first one next week, Sunday evening on Bible reading, and then Mark's going to do the following one on personal prayer the week after. So do pray for us so that we might be able to tailor it in a way which is useful to lots of us. Yeah. So do come, or watch if you can't make it, if you think it'd be helpful. Good. Right, we're going to sing our third song now. The message about Jesus changes lives. And that comes out in the song that we're going to sing now, which was, I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
He was married, but we don't know her name. He had a mother-in-law, but we don't know lots about their relationship. He worked long hours in the open air. It was a bit like a family business, but also in partnership with others. Lived in a small village on the edge of a big lake. There's no evidence he was very religious. Probably was moderately. And he hadn't met Jesus. But things were soon to change. We're, of course, talking about Peter. And we're planning to look at Peter's life as they are in the Gospels in the next few months, starting today. And I wanted to set the scene like this, like I have done, because maybe you've heard of Peter. I imagine if we did one of those sort of pointless surveys, you know, asking 100 people to name a disciple of Jesus. I haven't seen it, but I don't know what you think Peter would score, but I reckon 40, 50, maybe 60, 40 or 50, I would reckon, percent of people would say the first one they would think of would be Peter. He's well known amongst the disciples as Jesus. And yet his start point is very ordinary. His start point is very ordinary. And maybe this helps you. You're here, and we're pleased to see you. Or you're watching, and we're glad for the technology that tunes you in and you're willing and wanting to do so. Maybe life is full for you. Hours are busy. Maybe you've got family responsibilities. Maybe you wouldn't say you've been especially religious up till now. In fact, you'd say you know very little about Jesus, to be honest. And I'm hoping this will be of real interest to you. Hoping it will be very relevant and helpful to you as we look at the life of Peter. And today we're going to look at the first encounter we have on record, because it's as if John sneaks in with this snippet which occurs before the rather better known disciple calling events that we have in the other Gospels. And here we are in John 1, especially verses 40 to 42, and we're just simply going to notice three main things. We're going to see that Peter hears about Jesus. Peter hears about Jesus. We'll look at a bit about how that happened in the next point, but these are the words he hears, and we see them in verse 41. We have found. The word is actually a bit like Eureka, you know, the Eureka moment, the Archimedes bathtub Eureka. We have found. Something was needed, something was looked for, something was wanted, and Peter hears the word, we have found. You think how pleased you are when you find something. Maybe your phone gets lost again, or your purse, or your pet. And most houses have these experiences, and you're so pleased when they're found. Where here, they have found a person. They found a person, and it's a person of huge importance. The words that Peter hears are, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. Messiah, maybe you've heard the word, it means anointed one. In the earlier parts of the Bible, the Old Testament, the people were anointed who were going to have a special role. If they were going to be king or priest or prophet, then they were anointed. And they expected somebody very important who would fulfill these roles, who would be, well, prophet, priest and king, or we might say, teacher, saviour and leader. Teacher, saviour and leader. And they were looking for someone. They were expecting somebody who would be teacher, saviour and leader. They needed somebody who would be teacher, saviour and leader. And here they hear, we have found the Messiah, the Christ. The message is really, Jesus is the one. I mean, really, that's my message this morning. Perhaps I should have used it as the title. Jesus is the one. That's the message. This is the message through this first chapter of John. I have to be a bit of careful. We have to be a bit careful when we're picking out a life or a theme, that when we do so and we dip into events, that we do so in a way that follows the flow of the passage or the chapter that you've got in the Bible. Well, the message here of this first chapter in John is that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. He's the one we need. He's the one we're looking for. In a way, Jesus is the eureka of life. The one we need to find. And Peter hears the word, we have found. You see how important Jesus is by what else is said around here. You've got John the Baptist, so he was a very much a respected figure at this stage. And see what happens in verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, John the Baptist. He was a speaker at the time. People had starting to follow him. But he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Talking of Jesus. And he says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Jesus is so above me. And he's pointing to Jesus. He says, look, Jesus. And the next day we see something similar happen. Verse 35, the next day again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. So John the Baptist tells his followers to follow Jesus. Sort of counterintuitive. John the Baptist is not amassing a following for himself. He's not in competition. No, he knows somebody better than him. And he's saying, look, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. And he says of Jesus, the Messiah, that he is the Lamb of God. That's an Old Testament picture. We've heard about it a bit in Isaiah, more recently Isaiah 53. You see it in Exodus as really, the Lamb was the one who took the guilt instead of others. And the centuries waited for somebody who would do that. And now John says to the people around him, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John says he is the Son of God. Verse 34. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. As a person, this Jesus was human, but he's more than human. He is the Son of God. He is divine. He is from heaven. He is special. He is like us, but unlike us. And the message for you this morning is that Jesus is the one. I don't know what people you listen to and respect. Maybe you have certain influences if you're of that age that you tune into. Maybe it's sports people that have quite a bearing on your life. Maybe you've got sort of business leaders who you tune into, listen to. Maybe it's politicians. Maybe it's your friends, maybe it's your older sister. But above them all, I'm saying this morning from this passage that Jesus is the one to look to be pointed to. We're starting the life of Peter, but if I can tell you something, really it's just another way of telling you about Jesus. We're going to look at Peter, but my aim is not to tell you about Peter, is to tell you about Jesus, and we'll learn lots of Jesus as we hopefully find it interesting to do it through the life of this disciple, Peter. Jesus is the ultimate teacher, leader, rescuer. It's the Lamb. It's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. By the end of this chapter as well, we realize that also he is the stairway to God. He's the stairway to God. He is the way to be right with God. This is where it lands at the end of the chapter. Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Some picture language back from Jacob's time. It's talking really about access to heaven, a stairway. If you live in a flat or a bungalow, some of you live in flats or bungalows, but I guess most of you, a good majority of you, have two floors, maybe more, in your house. Well, and how do you get from one to the other? Well, you're spared sort of climbing around the outside, doing some sort of Spider-Man job to get upstairs. You've got a stairway, and you go up the stairs, and you can go to the top floor. It gives you access. And this is really saying that the Son of Man, Jesus, has come to give access to God, to give access to heaven. There is a way open to heaven. You can know God. You can be right with God because Jesus has come. He's the stairway to God. The Lamb, the Son, the stairway. John the Baptist was a great pointer, and this morning we're being pointed to Jesus. Here, sort of John the Baptist, shout across the centuries, across the miles, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God. Let your attention be focused on Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world." So that's what Peter hears about Jesus at first. We have found the Messiah. And some here, a good number here this morning, have found, and they almost would like to tell you as well, saying, "We have found," together, so many of us are saying to you, "We have found the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the stairway to God." Then we move on to Peter introduced to Jesus. Peter introduced to Jesus. So that's what he heard at first. Then we read that he meets Jesus for himself. The person who told him this news about Jesus brings him to Jesus. This person makes that encounter possible, and he does it with enthusiasm. Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Let's just stop on that for a little bit. Who was it who brought him? Who was it that made the connection? Well, it was his brother Andrew. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Now, Andrew's not so well known, is he, as his brother? I think if we did this pointless poll, I don't know what you think Andrew would score. I think it'd be single figures, don't you? You know, I think sort of Thomas might be up there. We've heard about Thomas. I think Judas might be up there. I think Peter, I think that would probably be the three. Maybe John would go in as well, possibly James. I don't think Andrew would probably make the top five. Maybe you think differently. So he's not such a well-known person amongst the disciples, and yet has this key role of introducing his brother to Jesus. Just a reminder that ordinary, lesser-known people can actually have quite a very significant impact. Do take heart if you feel a bit of an Andrew. Now, Andrew has been impressed by the teaching of John the Baptist. And he's been one of those who have been started to follow John the Baptist. But now he'd been encouraged, he was amongst the two that were encouraged to follow Jesus. So he and another, probably John the disciple, doesn't name himself in his own book, probably John the disciple and Andrew had gone to where Jesus was, and they'd spent some time with Jesus. And he's taken aback by what he learns about Jesus, the person who he is and what he teaches, and he wants to tell others. And his first thought is family member and work colleague, Peter. I'm going to tell Peter. And so we read verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. So we have another lot of finding. We've had one lot of founding. We have found, and here's another lot of finding. He finds his brother. He finds his brother. And in fact, if you carry on in John chapter 1, you have something similar happens again. Philip does something similar. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." It's a reminder that people often hear first about Jesus by friends, family, work colleagues. People who they have hopefully a good relationship, that's not always the case with family or work colleagues or friends, but people who have a good relationship, and you, if you have a good relationship, you listen to what they say, and if they say something about Jesus, maybe the first time you hear about it, maybe you're thoughtful. Next week, we've been reminded we're having two people being baptized. We're looking forward to that. One of them first heard about Jesus, really, by being invited by somebody I met up to swim with, a friend. First contact is often friend to friend, family to family. As you think of yourself and how it was for you if you've come to know about Jesus. Some of you have been going to church for most of your life, perhaps all your life, but even then, often still somebody involved was there who spoke to you, encouraged you, made you think a bit more, invited you to something different. Thank God for those who've invited you to something or told you about Jesus. It's a great blessing. Good for us to be on the lookout. Think about who we might be able to mention something appropriately, kindly, nicely. But because we've got that strength of relationship, I want to pass on something to them. We've got Exploring Christianity groups starting in a week's time. And there's room for more people on a couple of them. There's an adults one Tuesday evening. There's room. There's a YPs one Wednesday evening. You're very welcome to come. Speak to Martin and Jane if you're interested in coming. Or maybe even at this stage, there's somebody still on your heart to encourage to go and to go along with them, maybe. First found his brother, Peter. Passing on invites is often a key way for others to hear of the news that we have heard. You have this phrase twice here, verse 39, "come and see," and verse 46, "come and see." Come, invitation. Come and see what's been so special for me. Do you want to find out a bit about it yourself? Do you want to ask questions about it yourself? Do you want to hear more yourself? So when we know that Jesus is the one, when we've come to know that he's the leader, the saviour, he's the teacher, when we know Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the stairway to God, well, it's natural that we want others to know. Are there people that you could lovingly, kindly, wisely point towards Jesus? Is it something you want to do and perhaps pray over? We know we need to be sensitive. I'm talking about bashing people over the head. But is it a desire in your heart for the opportunity because you love them? You love what you've heard? people have said about the difference between the Galilee and the Dead Sea. So Galilee, big lake here, big sea, big lake in Israel-Palestine area. And it's a fishing area, we know that. It's a fishing area, so it's full of life. And river runs into it, but river runs out of it. Jordan comes out of it and goes down. The Dead Sea, by the name, is dead, salty, sort of stagnant. No life in the Dead Sea. Why? Well, the water stays there. It doesn't come out. It's just sort of the end of the road, if you like, or the end of the river. And it's not coming outwards again, so it stays stagnant. And really, we should be like Galilee rather than like the Dead Sea. That as we've heard about Jesus, and it means so much to us, it should be flowing out again to others. Be like an Andrew who's finding a Peter. So Peter is introduced to Jesus. And then we come to the encounter itself. And we call it this, Peter renamed by Jesus. Peter renamed by Jesus. Before we get to the words Jesus says to him, we're told that he looks at Peter. He looks at Peter. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him. And that's more than just a passing sort of glance. The word usually means fix your eyes upon, gaze at, look closely, look intently. Peter has Jesus' attention. Jesus is interested in Peter. You get the same and a bit more with Nathanael if you carry on to the next episode. Jesus is interested in people. Jesus has a knowledge of people. And it's shown elsewhere in this Gospel of John. Think of examples. Thinking of the woman of Samaria, chapter 4. She's perhaps the least likely of characters to have any interest shown from a religious teacher, and yet Jesus shows such kind, caring interest in her. Maybe that's encouraging for you this morning. Jesus is not just interested in numbers, not just interested in sort of theological concepts. Jesus takes interest in people. He still does. It's behind some of the older hymns perhaps you've heard of. What a friend we have in Jesus. Or I found a friend, oh such a friend. Jesus' attention on Peter emphasized. Interested, kindness, grace, loving concern, knowledge. But then we move on to the word. What was Jesus going to say to Peter? What's Jesus going to say to Peter? Verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, Kephas, which means Peter." Quite something, isn't it? Bold first words, don't you think? Usually start off with a what is your name, not let me give you your name. It's what you have here. Simon is renamed by Jesus. It points to the authority of Jesus. Giving name is an act of authority in the Bible, but it also gives purpose and hope. That there's a meaning behind what is happening here. Names in the Bible are often linked with identity. Jesus is speaking something very significant to Peter. He's changing things by giving him a new name. It's pointing to things, how things are going to be different from here on. The identity of Peter really is going to be different. Peter, that's the Greek. Cephas, that's the Aramaic. What does it mean? It means rock or stone. Rock or stone. So Simon, which is his old name, hearing one, means son of John, son of Jonah. Jonah's a shortened version of John in that language, shortened version of dove. And so Simon, one who hears, a son of a dove, like, is going to be a rock. It's going to become a stone. You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas. Do you like that? You like that change of name? I mean, you may or may not like Peter as a name. Some of you have got Peter as a name. You may or may not like it. But do you like what it means? Points to stability. The stability he'll have by having faith in Christ, by knowing Jesus. Points to how God will use him. He'll become somebody who is useful, a building block, a point for others to find help in Jesus, to be pointed to Jesus. We sometimes say of somebody, don't we, that she or he has been a brick. They've been a brick. They've been reliable. They've been useful. They've been dependable. I couldn't have done without them. Well, it's a bit similar, really. You should be called a rock or a stone. And in some ways, this is kind of unique to Peter. As a main disciple, he would have a role that none of us would have. And that would be very significant in the way in which things go forward in the life of the church and Christianity. But it also points to the change that Jesus makes in people's lives. Those who hear, those who believe, those who follow Jesus, sometimes become more rock-like. They become more rock-like. I've said that Jonah means dove. Some think that perhaps there is a change here. I'm not totally sure whether you can say that from what's put here, but it could be that he's been changed from somebody who's sort of fluttery like a bird to something rock-like. Certainly the picture is of becoming something solid, isn't it? And maybe you are all over the place in your beliefs and you're all over the place in your self-identity. And maybe you say, I'm all over the place in my sense of purpose, and you're all over the place in sense of your relationship with God. And the message from this name change is that Jesus is able to bring stability. If you have Jesus as your foundation, you have a firm foundation. Things can be totally different in going forward. Wonderful change, isn't it, in Peter? Wonderful change in his future. In his identity. Now, I have a book on my bookshelf. I haven't read it all myself. I did scan it a bit yesterday. It's written by Emma Scrivener. She lives in Eastbourne. And it's called Grace and Healing for Anorexia. So I've just skimmed through it. And it goes through some of the sad struggles and horrors of an eating disorder like that, which nearly ruined her. But it speaks of the help she found in having a new identity in Jesus. A new identity. And the book is called A New Name. A New Name ties in well with this morning, doesn't it? And towards the end, she reflects on the change that happened in her. I want to read a few snippets. It's actually drawing on the phrase A New Name elsewhere in the Bible. Talks about this is a wonderful promise, but it's not just for me. The new name is given to all of God's people. Carries on. When he looks at me, he is delighted, not because of my striving and even in spite of my starving, not because I hide behind masks or put on a show, The wonder and mystery of the gospel is this: he knows me and yet he loves me. I am completely and irreversible his. What a wonderful thing to hear for somebody who's going through such awful struggles. She carries on. Meeting the Jesus of the Bible was life-changing. Like Jacob in Genesis 32, I felt as though I'd been fighting and fighting. Finally, he'd won. He'd slay me with his grace. He'd called me to recovery that was bigger than weight gain, a life, not just an existence. He called me to a relationship with the living God. In that moment, my world was utterly changed. I understood the gospel. I was forgiven and redeemed. My life had a purpose, and I had a value that was given, not earned. This meant that I could step out of the darkness and uncover my face. I could be broken and messed up. I could admit to my mistakes, my sadness and my guilt. I could find rest in Christ's love. Finally, I could stand and not be shamed. She then carries on. I wasn't who my culture said I was. I wasn't what my family or friends thought either. I wasn't my job or my grades. I wasn't my clothes size. I wasn't my mistakes or my past. I had an identity firm and secure. I was his. Justice and grace. Majesty and meekness. Strength and love. A lion and a lamb. It's a very different gospel from the one I'd expected. Just as he is a very different Lord. But it's so much better than I'd ever dared to dream. And for me, it was a new beginning. Isn't that lovely? A wonderful transformation, wonderful description of a transformation that can be experienced through Jesus. So Peter heard about the Messiah, about the Lamb, about the Son, about the stairway. Peter was introduced to Jesus. His brother was so helpful, one-to-one contact with him. And Peter has a different future. He has a different future. And we'll learn more about what that future involves as we carry on in a couple of weeks' time in our series. Well, shall we sing together a closing song, which is another song expressing something of a changed life and the delight of coming to know Jesus personally. All I once held dear, built my life upon. Let's stand to sing. Ewan Lee, thank you for the Messiah, for the Lamb of God, for the Son of God, for the stairway to God. We praise you for Jesus. We pray that he'd be better known and more known as a result of this morning and as we carry on through this series in coming weeks. I ask this in his name. Amen.